You're listening to the Legacy Church Podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Well, good morning. I've been really excited about today's message, and it's such a huge topic. We're talking about family matters. Now, you can take that title two different ways. You know, we could use it to mean family does matter, which we know it does, but also the matters of a family's heart, and we want to talk about those. And this is such a huge topic, and my prayer is that it would just be helpful and practical, not only something you hear today on Sunday, but something that impacts your family Monday through Saturday. And my greatest prayer is that it would be redemptive, because I don't know if there's an area in our life that can maybe bring more anxiety or fear or feeling of inadequacy than this area of family. And it can be such a source of great joy. And so here's the overarching question that I want us to be able to answer today, and it's this: how do we engage as a family in a way that reflects Christ to the world? We're talking about people becoming the church. So as a family, depending on where you're at in the season of your life, family means different things. The first thing you thought of when you heard the word family, it might be your immediate family. Maybe you're in these lovely child-rearing years, and you immediately think of your spouse, your children. Maybe it's your extended family, your, you know, grandparents, aunts and uncles, nieces, nephews, cousins, in-laws. Maybe it's that, you know, great big combobberation of a family. Or maybe it's family that you've chosen. It's those people in your life that they're not blood, but they might as well be. They're so close in your life, and the family of God. And so we're going to talk about these, but I want to start today with our immediate family, and we're going to talk about each layer of the family, but our immediate family. And I specifically want to talk about parent traps. Now, I'm not talking about the 1998 movie, The Parent Trap, although, you know, when I used the word parent trap, it made me go onto YouTube. I don't know. I just needed to see a clip from the old movie, The Parent Trap, you know, with Lindsay Lohan and two twins separated from birth, and they find each other at a camp, and they decide to switch places, and they make it their goal to bring their parents back together, and it works, and it's just a wonderful thing. And we wish life always worked out like that, but it doesn't. But when we are parenting, as parents, there are all kinds of traps that we can fall into, and they're traps that God gives us a way to avoid them. And so I want to talk about four specific traps. There's more than four, but I'm going to cover four today. And they're traps that we can buy into. Another word for it would be lies that we can start to believe. And the first parent trap is this, that my kids don't want to be parented. This is something that as families we can buy into, that our kids really don't want to be parented. As a matter of fact, when you know, we were first pregnant with children, we thought, oh, I just want to be my child's best friend. And so parenting for us kind of starts to look like this is a funnel. I don't know if you can all see it here, but it's a clear funnel. I should have used a bright color one, but and some of us, we parent like a funnel. You know, we have little children, and we make it our goal just for them to never hit the edge of this funnel. This funnel would represent a boundary, and it's nice and wide. And because, you know, those little ones can scream and throw temper tantrums and do all kinds of things that, you know, some days it's almost like they wake up in the morning going, one of us is going down today. And it's not going to be me. You know, it's kind of like that. And so this is what parenting looks like. We just don't want them to hit the edge. And you know, we will do anything to keep them from throwing a temper tantrum or screaming. We call it conflict avoidance at all cost. And so, or maybe we start to negotiate with them. Or we become like this threatening, repeating parent, you know, don't make me go back there, you know, hoping that will stop whatever's going on in our house. Or maybe we become the counting parent, and you didn't even know you could get to such high numbers, you know, in your parenting. But we just yearn for peace. What ends up happening when we treat parenthood this way is that there's continual chaos in the home because we're always reacting. It's like we should just record, you know, stop it on our phone and just have it on constant repeat all day because that's what we feel like. That's, you know, the two words that we use all day in our home is stop it. Quit arguing with your brother. All these corrective things. And it can be exhausting, you know, and as couples, it can be the most stressful thing because we're like, you know, parent that child. Do something about him or her. And we become at odds with one another. You guys know what I'm talking about. I know I'm not alone here. What happens is as they grow older into the teen years, if this is how we're parenting, consequences become much greater to the choices that they're making. So now we're starting to squeeze in on them, right? We remove the car keys. We do all these things. We squeeze in on them because the mistakes they're prone to make have huge consequences. So now we're trying to gain control. And there's chaos and there's animosity and we're wondering what in the world is happening. See, I think the funnel is a really great picture of parenting. I just think so often we have it flipped right side up when so often in God's economy things look this way. And if we begin in parenting with boundaries that are for their health and safety, and we don't even open the boundaries until they learn to live in the freedom and the joy of the boundary that they're living in, then as life goes on, we begin to open up those boundaries, and we find the teen years so fruitful and enjoyable in our life. I love what Scripture says. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. Isn't that what we do? We're just doing the best we know how with these kids. In every family, we parent so uniquely and differently, but we're doing the best we know how. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there's a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. See, if we can teach them in this area what obedience looks like, that it's right away, it's all the way, it's with a happy heart. I'll tell you, the outcome of that is joy and freedom and learning self-control within these boundaries. Self-control is, you know, it's the mark of a wise person. When we can learn to live within boundaries in our life as adults, you know, this we can just ask ourselves, if I wasn't to correct this behavior that I'm seeing in my, say, 2-year-old, 4-year-old, 6-year-old, 10-year-old, what does this look like at 18? What does it look like in an adult at 28, a person that doesn't want boundaries? What does it look like at 38, 48, 58? And it's not something that we just want our kids to grasp head knowledge, but heart knowledge, because it keeps us for the rest of our life. And we all need to function within boundaries in our marriage. Boundaries in dating relationships, boundaries in friendships. Boundaries are a big thing, not to be fences, but to keep good things in, bad things out of our life. And Scripture says this in Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control, that's the outcome. A person without self-control is like a city without broken walls. So here's the parent trap. My kids don't want to be parented. Well, here's the fact of the matter. Their life depends on it. Otherwise, they'll function in life like a city with broken walls, totally unprotected. Here's the second trap. My duty is to make them happy. How many of you think that your duty as a parent is to make your kids happy? Okay, one, and you don't have kids, so you don't count. The duty isn't to make them happy. The duty is to train them. And this is literally, can I tell you, this is the fun part of parenting is stocking the moral warehouse with virtues, with things that you, a great exercise as a couple is to say, okay, you and I, by the time our kids leave our house, what values do we want to be in our kids' hearts? Now listen, it's not enough to just teach about them, to lecture about them, right? They first have to be in our heart. Values and virtues have to be in our heart. So what do we value? And what is in our heart? What is God stretching us to believe and to grow in? And then we begin to train to those things. And it's a great exercise for family. And you might come up with things like, okay, I want them to exercise kindness to others, to have gratitude, to walk in humility, honesty, generosity, maybe thoughtfulness. I have an honest confession to make. Other-centeredness was really important. We wanted our kids to learn how to serve one another, but in our family, our kids never had chores. And I know right now you're like, get her, pull her off, pull her off. Now, let me just clarify this. Our kids did make their beds, scrub the bathrooms, mop the floors, dust, do whatever it took for our family to win. But by definition, the word chore is a hard, unpleasant task. I'm like, I don't want to do chores. Why would I make my kids do chores? So I just changed the name. In our family, our kids had home ministries. Now, it wasn't until my... But here was the backdrop of home ministries. I really believed this, and I believe it today, that we had just moved to Detroit. Our kids were 7, 5, 3, and we had a newborn. And I thought, how do we teach our kids to serve the world outside the four walls of our home if they can't joyfully serve one another inside the four walls? So we called them home ministries. Well, my daughter Hannah, when she was in 9th grade, she came home, and her friend had wanted her to come over to her house and study together. And she says, well, I have to go home and do my home ministry first. She goes, what's a home ministry? And she said, well, I've got to make my bed and scrub the bathroom. She goes, oh, you mean a chore? Hannah came home. She goes, Mom, I know what a home ministry is. It's a chore. And I go, oh, no. Oh, no, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to learn and to serve one another. And so... And then, you know, I was just reading last week, Mother Teresa in her book, No Greater Love, she says this, I have a conviction I want to share with you. So here it goes. Here's her conviction. Love begins at home. Only when love abides at home can we share it with our next door neighbor. Then it will shine forth and you'll be able to say, yes, love dwells here. And then you'll be able to share it with everyone around you. Now, see, I think I helped her out with that phrase there. I don't know if she caught our family or what, but it's a good... That's a great belief and a conviction to operate by, that love starts within our home. Virtue starts within our home. We always talk about arrows out, but I think the arrows have to start in our home and say, what are the virtues and values that we value? And we can't talk about it unless we model it. Now, here's a word about virtue training. It needs to be fun. It needs to be attractive. We want our kids to have a love for virtue at every age. I want, as an adult, to love virtue and know that there's such blessing in doing the right thing at the right time with the right motivation and getting the right result. I want to live that way. And so we have to make it fun. And let me say something else. Virtue training doesn't start in a moment of conflict. It's the worst time. Like, if you are at Target in the dollar section of Target with your kids, and they want, like, literally everything on the shelf, you're like, how can this child be so stinking greedy? You know, oh, and you want to teach virtue training right there. Quit being so greedy. Well, that's not when we train it. What our child is doing, they're giving us an opportunity to know, okay, this is an area I'm going to work on. This is a virtue that we really need to work on consistently every day in their life. And so we can begin. We're in the month of November. It's Thanksgiving. You guys, this is a great time to, and I'm sure you're doing it as families, but if you're not, here's an idea, is talking about gratitude. Maybe at the table, going around the table, what's something you're grateful for? It might be shallow, it might be deep, it doesn't matter. It's that exercise of naming what we're grateful for that's so important. Maybe for us as adults, you don't have kids, you're out of that season, but maybe it's laying in bed at night before you go to sleep. Who could I thank today? And just say, you know, I want you to know I'm so grateful you're in my life because, and name that thing. Name that. Here's a fun game that we could do with our children during this month. You know, and here's the thing. Whenever you're virtue training, dads, you're not on the couch watching the football game. It's All of us are all in. Moms, you're not busy cooking. We're all in together in this thing, enjoying it and modeling it and exercising it. So a game would be, hey, here's a bag. Give everybody a bag, their own bag. Go through the house and find three things you're really grateful for. I mean, this works for 2 and 3 year olds, all the way down, all the way up into our teen years. What is something we're grateful for? And we go into the living room, we talk about it. What's something you're grateful for? Then following up a little bit deeper of, do you remember who gave that to you? Well, little ones, you know, they might be grateful for the toy. They're not going to probably remember who gave it to them, but you might remember. Say, do you know what? You want to call your auntie right now and thank her for blessing you with that. See, we're teaching exercises. This is how virtues are not, here's the behavior you need to do, but giving the moral why. Why is that important? And this is the fun, life-giving stuff. It's called stocking the moral warehouse of our kids' hearts. And it's attractive, it's fun, and kids love it. And then when they're not with you, see, as those teen years come, you know, we're widening the boundaries, and all of a sudden our role changes. We're no longer controlling every decision. What begins to happen, we're kind of like a coach on the sidelines. And they're not always inviting us into their thoughts. See, little kids, they want to talk to you about everything. But as they become teenagers, they want to talk to their peers. But that friendship that we long for, it can be ours if we just talk and listen and not lecture, but you know, if they're inviting you into stuff that's going on in their soul, parent, I would just say, man, just consider it an honor that the door was opened. Go in there. Don't try rearranging the furniture. But you might not like what you found, but you're going to know how to pray. And I think that's an incredible honor that our kids give us. You know, Thanksgiving moves into December, which is a great time to talk about what? Generosity. And generosity is something, you know, I think all of us, our human propensity is to kind of live like this. You know, we cling to our things. Our things have value to us. We enjoy our things. They're mine. And boy, I don't even know how kids learn it, but they just, like, toddler, it's mine. It's all mine. You know, everything, if it's in the nursery, it's all mine. You know, they just think it's all theirs. But teaching generosity is teaching our children to unclench the fists and give. And I have a dear friend, a couple, they're pastors over in the Puyallup area, Jeffrey and Joanne Portman. And one Christmas, their kids were little. They were in first and third grade, and they said, boys, what do you think if this year we don't buy gifts for one another, but instead we bless a family? Well, the boys were all in. They were like, yeah, that sounds fun. Okay, well, wait. What that means is Christmas morning, like, there's not going to be any gifts under the tree. Are you okay with that? We're gonna give it all away. Yeah, let's do it. Well, they came home from giving the gifts to the family that they had really prayerfully selected, and the boys went into their bedroom, and they filled a bag of their old toys, and they said, Mom and Dad, would you wrap these and put them under the tree? Well, Christmas morning, they got up, like kids do, before their parents, bounced on the bed, say, Mom and Dad, Santa Claus came, and they went out to the Christmas tree, and they started opening their old gifts like they'd never seen them before, with so much joy. They're in college today, and they still say that was our best Christmas ever. Why? Because when we start having virtue in our heart, it's the source of our joy. It brings joy. God's kingdom is always so upside down, but that we give and we receive from him, and we can never outgive him, the joy that he brings into our life. Here's our third trap. Other parents are doing it better. Have you ever fallen into that trap? You look around and you're like, yeah, everybody's doing it better. Well, that may be true, seriously, but it's not helpful. Here's the thing. Other parents might be doing it better, but we can't compare our worst moments as parents to people's wonderfully mapped out, planned out, pictured highlight reels on Instagram, social media, whatever. We can't. It's it's suffocating to our lives. There's in this book called In This House We'll Giggle, it's written by Courtney DeFeo, and she says, you know what, we will never be more equipped. We've never been more equipped to parent our children well. In the past 5 years, the market has exploded with resources to help us parent. Everything from kids' devotionals, virtue cards, mealtime tools for conversation, podcasts, books, magazines, webinars, social media, blogs, right at our fingertips. And moms and dads, you know what I'm talking about. Like, it's like, man, I've got so many tools. And we always look at these things, and, you know, ads come up on Instagram and stuff, and we look at all these things going, that's it. That's what I need. And it reminds me kind of, I think parenting and fitness have a lot to maybe do together, because they can relate to one another. I probably have enough fitness equipment at my house to open a small gym. You know, everything from BOSU balls to step aerobic benches to Dynabands to medicine balls, all kinds of free weights. I've got so much stuff, and then I'm always saving like blogs or, you know, different video clips of, oh wow, that's a great workout, I'll try that. Here's the thing. If I have all this equipment and stuff, but I'm never using it, I'm just a gatherer of things. And as parents, we can continue getting all this information and stuff, but if we're never using it, we're nothing more than a gatherer. And so I would say, and grandparents, if you're in the room, you know this is true. That it's both amazing and overwhelming, the amount of stuff today that our children that we parented are now trying to parent with. I mean, it's amazing. And I would just challenge you, choose something simple. Courtney DeFeo says this in her book. She challenges us to ask these questions. Really talk as a couple, what are we doing? Maybe systems or tools that we're using that just aren't working. What are we doing? Here's another question. What traditions, what moments do our children really enjoy? What are the times as a family that they just seem to enjoy the most? What training exercises really impact their heart, like they seem to get it? What activities or traditions create real conversations about a real God and motivate them to genuinely live with Jesus at the center of their life? What days or nights could I clear up, maybe put my phone away, to train and play with my kids? What time could I clear up? You know, we've got a grandson. He was with us for a few days, and he was saying, like, constantly through the day, look at me, look at me, look at me. And I thought, you know, it's a byproduct of so often, it's hard for all of us. And I'm not pointing to just, you know, millennials. I think all of us, the propensity, everything is on our phone. Phones used to be something you used to call somebody with. I don't think we use them for that anymore, but they have everything else in life is right here on our phone, and it's easy to just constantly be on that. If we want to parent better, I would just, man, challenge us. Let's put the phone down, and let's really look our kids in the eye and get into their world and be with them, and we will be better parents as a result of it. Here's the last one. Fourth trap, if I make a mistake, my children will be ruined for life. Well, let me just set your heart at ease. You will make a mistake every day, probably multiple times a day. And what we learned, we did so much imperfectly. And let me tell you, perfection is never the goal of parenting, and it's not the goal of training our kids, that we're trying to train them to perfection. And some were trained in that, and there's never you never know when you've reached it, because we're never perfect. No one is. But what I found with mistakes was that it's a great opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come into our homes and to teach both humility and offering forgiveness. And it's something we need in life. Our families can be such an incredible training ground for every relationship in life, because all of life only works when we walk in humility and when we are generous with being able to forgive one another, because we'll always offend one another in life. We'll always let one another down. And In the Moreno household, I will say this. Forgiveness and reconciliation was really a non-negotiable if you were going to make it in our family, because we were always fumbling and stumbling. And so when we would discipline our kids, we would say, you know what, we want you to come out when you can approach your sibling that you offended, and you can say, will you forgive me for? And I want you to name that offense, name that sin. And it gave the sibling an opportunity also to learn how to extend forgiveness, because now the ball was in their court. Will you forgive me? And they had a decision to make. Either I'm going to choose to be generous and forgive, or I'm going to withhold it. And then we'd have to coach them through that. But parenting, we definitely didn't do it everything right. Just ask our kids, and I know they're around here, so you know you can't lie too much when your kids are in the room. So, and they are. But there were times in our parenting, I will say this, that we felt like we were losing the battle. And we had done the hard work of discipline in those discipline years. We wanted them to know that it was a matter of life and death for them to obey, because, you know, there's not a time to negotiate if a kid is running out into the street and there's a car coming. You need to know that you know that there's first-time obedience. And when you say stop, they stop. And it can't be partial obedience, like they're going to keep running a few more steps and then stop. We needed that. And we did the enjoyable work of training. But listen, I think as parents we can go, man, I feel like I did everything right, and my kids, whew, it just didn't turn out like I thought. See, all of us have a free choice. And sometimes we feel like, I think I've lost the battle. And I want to share a clip that our son Briley, he's our youngest of our four. And during his teen years, and I don't know if it was just a yearning to be accepted, we had moved quite a bit and by peers, but whatever it was, his life became really dark and he went underground, and it was really hard to get a window into his soul. And Briley shares a little bit about his journey. This is a clip from 4 years ago. So here it is.
Hi, how's it going? My name is Briley Moreno. I was born and raised in the church. Both of my parents are pastors. But I never really took that faith seriously. I always thought it was something I was just kind of brought up into, and so kind of thought I was saved by inheritance, you know. By the age of 12, you know, I started making some really bad decisions, you know, drinking. And by the age of 14, I was, you know, getting into drugs and whatnot. And that was actually a vicious cycle that continued up until the time I was about 19. And until one night, I remember I was partying with a bunch of friends, and I had gone way overboard to the point where I was overdosing. And long story short, God had woken up a man from my church in the middle of the night, 4 a.m., the same time I remember my heart racing and my hands going cold. And he woke that man up and told that man to pray for me. And I believe it is because of that man's prayer and that his intercession is what saved my life and is the reason why I'm here today. After that point, I wish I could say that changed everything and I was just good from that point on, but I still made some foolish decisions. And until one day, I remember I was in my car after a long night of partying. The next morning, I was in my car driving, and I remember saying and just praying out loud to God, God, I need your help. You know, I'm going to run myself into the ground if you do not directly intervene in my life. After I had prayed that prayer, it wasn't until 2 months later that I found myself face down in a puddle of my own tears, having an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I remember in that moment, God had spoken to me in that small voice. You know, he had said, it's because of that prayer 2 months ago that you are here today. And it's because of your mother and your father and your brother and sister's prayer that you are where you are. And I couldn't be more thankful for that. I did find myself a month later, enrolling in a school called YWAM, or Youth with a Mission, in Kona, Hawaii, where I had met God in a very real way, and he had gotten very involved and hands-on in my life, as he had probably done so before in the past. But there I learned how powerful prayer really was, and how people's prayers and intercessions had gotten me to where I was, and how my prayers could really alter the physical world of other people's lives. Since my time at YWAM, God has just continued to move in my heart to where, you know, not only do I want to continue to grow in security with my relationship, but I want to see my friends and family continue to grow in a strong relationship with Christ. So I would just implore you as parents to keep on praying for your child. It may seem like God's not answering your prayers, but he is a God of eternity, and we live in an age where, you know, everything can come to us in 30 seconds or less, but, you know, your prayers go out into eternity from the moment you speak them, and God hears every single one of those prayers for your children. So I would just implore you, just keep praying.
Amen. It's the grace of God. And I just want to say to you parents that I know the agony of when our kids are so far from God. And I remember I would tell people, I feel like I'm continually filling my bathtub with tears and just crying out to God for this child. But if we continue to do the hard work in believing and trusting God, and when they're young, disciplining and training, and as teenagers, continuing the conversation and listening, the Holy Spirit will do the heart work. I believe that. Our prayers don't have an expiration date. And I just want to say this, and I want to say it from the heart of the Father, that there's nothing so lost, no one so lost, they can't be found by him. And there's nothing so broken it can't be healed in lives. And, you know, today, as a story extension on Briley's life, he's now at Vanguard University in Southern California in his final year, studying to be a theology professor. And so God has just radically transformed his life and given him such a deep love relationship with God. And, you know, I could say all four of our kids actually went through their own dark night of the soul, questioning their faith and having to make their faith their own. But I can say today, as adults, they're all deep lovers of Jesus. And I didn't have a lot of goals as a parent, but I did have one. I didn't want to raise Christian kids. And I would tell my friends then, they're like, what do you mean? I said, I don't want them to just wear a label that, yeah, I go to church, I'm a Christian, I'm, you know. But I wanted to raise kids that didn't just know Jesus, but had experienced him. Didn't just know the word, but were in love with the word because they saw the faithfulness of God through his word. And I will say that was my prayer, and God is faithful to that. Sometimes it might take decades, and we don't see it right now. We don't see it, you know, by the time they're in college. It might take decades, but our prayers don't have an expiration date. So I want to encourage you with that. And I thanked Briley in advance for being part of my message, because I think that's the best part of the message right there, is the testimony of God's work alive in our lives. I want to share the second layer of family. And these are the guys, you know, you could say this, I definitely didn't choose these guys. This is your extended family. I didn't choose them. Like, no way. They're, you know, dysfunction in family is as old as the first man and woman on earth. I mean, you know, it has ran through the pages of scripture, dysfunction in families, and it still is a current in families today. I know for some of us, getting together with family, it's the most exciting thing in the world. Like, we can't wait for the holidays and we're all together. But for some, like, just thinking about it right now, you already got a knot in your gut, like immediate knot. Like, oh gosh, here we go again. got to be with family, and how's it going to be this time? And it's a source of stress and strain and anxiety. And I just want to say, you know, when Jesus begins making an impact in our life, there's a ripple effect. Maybe your family, you can stop the mud river of the chaos and the pain and the dysfunction that has flowed through the generations and that is impacting you. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to say enough and no further. That I'm stopping this and I'm creating a new legacy for family. That family is going to be life-giving and it's going to be wonderful and it's not going to bring pain. Now, this extended family that we're around, this gives us a lot of opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to model humility and forgiveness and to allow our kids even, if they don't have a hang-up with family members that we might have a hang-up with, let's exercise self-control so that we don't put up walls where our kids could be receiving love from individuals that we're having a hard time with. And so that takes a measure of self-control. And I love the scripture. And I think, honestly, coming into the holidays, I really encourage you to write this scripture down because I think this is a great one to meditate on every day. If you're getting ready to get with family and you're like, yeah, I'm getting ready to get with family. I can't even believe I'm going to do this again, but here it goes. So Philippians 2, 1 through 4, it says this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? These are questions. And Paul's asking us to answer them. Do you feel any encouragement from belonging to him? Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together with the Spirit? In other words, you're not alone in what you're about to encounter. The Holy Spirit is with you. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. In other words, look for that common ground. There's got to be something that is common ground. Loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others as well. So, ways to prepare for your family as you're getting ready for the holidays would be this. Choose to be a blessing over the holidays. Choose to be a blessing to them. Our gift makes room for them. Now, for some of us, we're getting together maybe with in-laws, you know, and wow, and that's a whole nother story. You know, they do things so differently. I see my daughter-in-law in the back, and I need to give a shout-out to her because our family could not be more different from her family. She is from probably the most quiet, reserved, very organized family I've ever met. But she united herself to the Morenos. We are literally like the polar opposite of everything I just named. Like, I don't know if any of us are quiet. I don't, maybe Briley. But it is, but she's chosen to humble herself. I'm sure in the earlier days she's like, I don't know what to do with this family. This is like totally different. But instead, she's just become engrafted and ingrained, and I know it's taken a lot of humility and probably biting your lip more than once. But here's what we can pray as we get ready. God, there's a scripture that says our gift makes room for us. So how could I choose to be a gift and even bring a gift? Maybe it's sending a text in advance and saying, you know, I just want you to know, I'm praying for our time together this next holiday, that it's really meaningful. I'm looking forward to seeing you. Wow. They might go, wow, that's out of the blue. Maybe it's being the first one to show up in the kitchen to help, to be involved, just allowing our gift to make room for us. And just praying as we begin, God, help me receive your unfailing love. In full measure, help me to lean into your humility and lead from that posture. Help me just receive that full measure of love and lean into your humility and then lead my family from that posture so they can see me with my extended family and learn what family is all about. I want to talk briefly and close with this. Our chosen family. This is family you would say, I choose you. I choose you. This could be the family of God. And for so many of us, people that are, they're not family by blood, but they are family. And God says he will be a father to the fatherless. And he's such a good father, and he supplies us with, you know, we lived so far from our family, the majority of our kids growing up years, and God brought us moms and dads and grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. I mean, it was brothers and sisters. The body of Christ became rich family. And at Legacy Church, we want the body of Christ to be a family. We want you to be able to walk here, not just coming and going and listening to messages and leaving, but this is what connect groups are all about. This is honestly the meaning of it. There are individuals that love coming to Legacy right now because it's pretty small. We're running just over 200 every Sunday in our two services. And we're like, oh, I love this church because it's so small. Well, you know what? If we're really capturing the heart of God and reaching the lost, it's not going to stay small. But size doesn't determine if a church is too big or not. What determines whether a church is too big is, are you connected? Because if you've gotten deeply connected and the body of Christ has become family, the larger a church gets, the smaller it will get, because there will just be more and more groups that you can be a part of and really connect as family. We all need people to enjoy life with, to share our struggles and our pain. We need people that will cheer us on, and maybe our family never does that. For our family, we're never good enough. But people that cheer us on and that believe in our dreams and that pick us up when we're down and help us grow to love and know Jesus more. We need people in our life that help us learn virtues and values that our parents never poured into us. See, it's never, I love this about God. It's never too late for us to become who Jesus intended us to be. It's never too late. And this is what he says. He says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. God has adopted us. I want you to know, regardless if you came in here and you know Christ, I want you to know something. God loves you. He adopted you. He chose you to be his very own. And it says this, by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. We don't come to God and fall in love with God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not possible. He says, I did this through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. He wasn't coerced. He wanted to do it. And it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that he's poured out on us. I want you to know, family, Legacy family, you are a gift of God's grace to our lives. And I can't wait to not just know you at the surface level, but really know you. I can't wait for us to really know one another and continue to inviting more and more people into the richness of the family of God. This is people becoming the church, and how do we become the church when we begin operating as a family that is a family that operates with health and not dysfunction? So, what is our response? Wow, that's a beat there on that bass or whatever we're hearing. Okay, so how can we be the church? It's a good thing I can multitask. I can still think while I hear that. How can we be the church? How can we be a family who loves and reflects Jesus? Number one, with our immediate family, refuse to step into those parent traps. On your connection card, there's the fourth question down, I would like to participate in a Parenting Connect group. This is such a deep passion of Gary's and mine, is that we help you, that there are people to come alongside of you. And this is, I think, the most important calling we have in life is our role as parents, and to be able to parent well and to watch the beauty and the joy of that. And so if you're interested in a Parenting Connect group, would you just mark that? Like, I would love to join with other people and be strengthened from one another and learn and grow together. And the second one is this. I commit to being a part of God's healing work in my family. The holidays are coming up. And instead of dreading it, God, could I be a part of what you want to do? Could you strengthen me so that instead of it wounding me, that I become a part of what is fractured in this family? As far as it depends on me, I'm going to choose to be at peace with, and you could name that person. God, I need you to help me be at peace with this individual that has brought pain and chaos in my life. So I want to close in prayer. And I'd like to invite, as I'm closing, the ushers to come forward. And we're going to get ready at this time, too, to also receive our weekend tithes and our gifts. And I just want to say, right now, we're so grateful for your generosity and for you partnering with us at Legacy Church. Right now, we have we just knocked down the pallet wall yesterday. Gosh, one precious individual. I happened to be here working on slides, and I could hear some music back there and go back there, and Eric was just bringing the wall down. We're getting ready, and there's that blue card, because I don't think Eric's plan is to do the whole remodel himself. I don't know, maybe. Just kidding. But it's going to take so many hands, and it's going to take a lot of expense, too, to bring this to what we want it to be. But we believe that God has brought the gifts to see it through to the end right here. You're sitting here, and you've got gifts and talents and skills. And so if you'd like to use some of that to be a part of the rebuild, just be sure to put this blue card in the box as well. So let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for family. God, thank you that you continue working, Lord. And the prayers that we've prayed for family, they don't have an expiration date. And we just ask for eyes of faith to see what you're doing and to keep trusting you even when we don't see anything springing up above the surface yet, God. We just commit our families to you, and we ask, God, that at Legacy Church we would operate as a family that would love and support one another, and that we would go out into the world and God, that we could engage the world in a way that's attractive when they see this is what I need, is family that would love me and stand with me and help me where I'm hurting. God, let us be that to the world around us. Thank you for this opportunity to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.